Good. Well, I thought we'd spend this last half hour just going back into Jeremiah and looking at the situation. We've laid out something of the case before the people and reminded, I trust, ourselves that the situation in Jeremiah's day is a parallel in the situation in the days of Paul and a parallel in the situations of the day to day. And if we don't see the Word of God as living and active and speaking about the religious world around us and the apostasy that's around us and the rebellion against God that's around us, then I pray the Lord might deliver us from such blindness. I often was thinking in the break about those people as they flocked into Jerusalem in the days of Titus, when the Roman armies and the Jews had raised up in rebellion, and they believed, having been taught by their leaders, that because they had some Old Testament promises, they believed from God that they could go to Jerusalem and be saved. It's remarkable, isn't it? Fancy being in the company of a million people. Fancy being in the company of a million people. Fancy being there, and on your way to Jerusalem, you looked up and you thought that as you were getting there, you were probably singing some of the Psalms of Ascent and thinking, the closer I get to Jerusalem, the safer I am. And here I am with a million plus people in Jerusalem, and surely, surely there is safety and there's confidence in the fact that all the religious leaders and all of my nation is as much as possible gathered here together. It is a stark picture, isn't it, of religion in this world. I pray the Lord might cause us to see that that is exactly the situation now. There are people, multitudes, aren't there, who take their confidence from the fact that there are numbers, there are so many people. When I spoke to the pastor of the church that meets here after me, he said, there are just so many people that believe what I believe. We believe that Jesus loves everyone and God he died for everyone and God wants to save everyone and that human beings are given free will. And he said, there are so many people believe it, what I believe and what we're preaching. And we've got this course that's come out of this Pentecostal church in England and millions around the world have been watching it. And so-called tens and hundreds of thousands possibly have been converted by it. And how on earth could you be right? How on earth could you be right? We have all these people with us. When the Lord returns, he asked a question, didn't he? Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? The apostles asked the question, are there few that be saved? The answers are evident by the questions asked. He'll find faith on the earth where he produces faith. Where the object of faith is revealed to people, then his people will find all their hope and all their refuge in him. So I want us to consider what Paul was laying out. And as I said earlier, this is the last personal apostolic word to the Jewish leaders we have recorded. And I don't for one minute want to think that there wasn't a testimony that continued on in Jerusalem to the Jewish leaders. But the Holy Spirit has chosen for this one to be the last that we have recorded. And therefore, we need to think that these are the last personal apostolic words recorded for the Jews prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. They had the letters of warning and the letter to Hebrews came to them and maybe many, many other letters, so they were far from ignorant. But as we read some of these verses in Jeremiah, I want us to get an understanding of the situation of God's people at that time, the situation of Paul in his day and the situation of us today. And we did look earlier at Jeremiah's call in chapter 1, but in chapter 5, verse 14, I'm just going to run through these. I was hoping to print them out, but for want of time, but I would just like you to follow with me through Jeremiah as we try and get something of the picture of what he was confronting, the religious apostasy And if you wish to see more of it and see in some ways it as graphically presented or even more so, you read the first opening chapters of Ezekiel and you'll see that these religious people had their slogans and the religious people had their ideas of their own safety, as it were. As I said earlier, Jeremiah's name means the Lord shall exalt, or the Lord will be exalted. And he'll be exalted as his word is revealed and his word comes true. And he says in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, I will make my words in thy mouth a fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. In verse 30 and 31 of the same chapter, he says, and wonderful and horrible things is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. They rule by their authority. They lord it over the children of God. And what does it go on to say? And my people love to have it so. You might recall what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that light has come into the darkness and men love the darkness because their deeds were evil and they wouldn't come to the light. They'd love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah 16 is a passage that I, 6:16 over the page is a passage that I have quoted to you often in the past. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. So before the people, there are many ways, aren't there? Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That word old means everlastingly into the distance. You ask for the path of the eternal covenant. You ask for that path that had its beginning before the foundation of the world in the eternal counsels of God, which is what Jeremiah in chapter 31 will remind the people of. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You might recall that Christianity in its early days was always called the way. It's the way of truth. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of peace with God. It is the way in which the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes his people. Wherein the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's rest in the midst of a tumultuous time, isn't it, for these people? But they said, we will not walk therein. We won't walk in an old path. We won't walk in a good way. We won't stand and examine and test and see. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. As I said earlier, that trumpet sound is the call for the Lord's people to stand and be counted, but it's also the Jubilee trumpet, that trumpet where that glorious year of Jubilee is sounded, that all that you have lost because of your failings and your sins has been restored to you by God. You're restored to freedom. You're restored to your lands. It's a Jubilee trumpet. And in the history of Israel, the Jubilee was never, ever celebrated. Never. There's not one recorded incidence of the Jubilee trumpet on that 50th year being sounded. And I think it pictures the fact that it was only ever going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see why someone wouldn't do it, to give back their slaves and give back the land that the slaves had. You can understand why the rich and the powerful never ever did it. They would have been horrified. But they said, we will not hearken. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts. I want us to remember again and again that apostasy and rebellion against the word of God and a rebellion against the gospel is, as Paul said, as the Holy Spirit said in Acts 28:24, and some believe not, it's an active indicative. They are active, and as we go on reading, you'll see how more active they are. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Rejected it. Jeremiah warns them in chapter 7, verse 4, just on the next page. He says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. A threefold repetition is an extraordinary emphasis, isn't it? It's only used in terms of God once in the scriptures. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So they're emphatic, aren't they, that their safety is in this temple. They're safe, and that's exactly what happened in 70 AD. It's exactly what happened to these Jewish leaders and their followers that Paul was talking to. They have their slogans. They have their slogans. Their safety in the temple of the Lord. Their security here. In verse 11 of the same chapter, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did see it, and he did say it. And he went to that temple, and twice at the beginning of his ministry, he cleansed that temple of their robbery and their idolatry in those outer courts. He began and finished, and he said the same. Told them that they had turned his house, which is a house of prayer for all nations, into a den of robbers, Matthew 21. Over the next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 5, it says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and refuse to return. Refuse to return. Let's read on down in verse 9 of chapter 8. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken too. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So what's false dealing look like? Verse 11. Because, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How do they say peace today? God loves you. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. They quote Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants to save you. God is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. God the Father loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and he's suffered and died and taken for your sins on Calvary's tree. And the Holy Spirit is anxiously wanting to save you. And all you have to do is give assent. It's peace, isn't it? Salvation is in your hands. If you can do anything to begin your salvation, to maintain your salvation, or to be rewarded for your salvation at the end, then you have nothing but works righteousness, and all those works will be burnt up. It's exactly what's happening, isn't it? Paul warns the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day, and we're not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch, therefore, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, peace is what the religious world is saying to people, isn't it? Whether it's the Jewish religious world or the Hindu religious world or the Islamic religious world, it's saying you can do something, can't you? You can do something to earn and merit and to keep your salvation. Verse 12, it says in Jeremiah chapter 8, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? They were told by the Lord, weren't they? We've been through the apostolic testimony of the early church for the best part of 30 years, and we have read the apostolic gospel. And I take you to task, because if you go and search the gospels that are being preached in this world, all around this world, in all the churches of this town, you will not find a gospel testimony that matches what the apostle said. In fact, they'll find it offensive. They find it offensive, what the apostle said. And they have been warned, those that we've had opportunity to talk to. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They weren't ashamed and they couldn't blush. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they'll be cast down, saith the Lord. There's no shame and no blushing. They operated in open, wicked deceit against the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. They've operated in open and wicked deceit against Paul. They did it again and again, didn't it? The one thing they wanted to do was stop the apostolic testimony, to stop the word of God. You can't stop the word of God, brothers and sisters. His word will go to his people. No wonder Jeremiah asked the question, is there no balm, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Well, there is. Is there no physician there? In verse 9, I reminded you earlier that the prophet Jeremiah was often called the weeping prophet. And he says, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and that my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Our Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. I don't know all that went through his mind, and I don't know all that went through his heart as he wept over that city. And Paul writes Romans 9 and Romans 10, speaking of his people, of his brethren, with tears in his eyes, dripping onto the page. God's people are not impervious to the hurt that the deceit and the wickedness of others and their rebellion brings them into. And may it be so with us. The Lord says that he keeps the tears of his people in a bottle. He's preserved your tears, brothers and sisters. Your tears for your lost family and friends. Your tears before God. They're hidden from this world and God keeps them. And one day when we meet him, he'll wipe every tear from our faces. It'll be gone. Verse 6 of chapter 9. Thy inhabitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refused to know me. I want again for us to see the responsibility of those who are in religion. He's speaking, Jeremiah is speaking to these people in Jerusalem about what is about to happen. And he's talking to them, he's not offering, he's telling them, commanding them where salvation is. And salvation for them, physical salvation for them, was in going to the Babylonians and putting up the white flag and admitting the fact that they are sinners deserving of it and that their city will be destroyed because of their wickedness. And there is a refuge. Flee to the refuge, people. Verse 14, again, this is a phrase that's repeated again and again in the book of Jeremiah. I trust the Lord might cause you to go and read it and think about the church of today in light of all of this. But they have walked Let's go back to verse 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Jeremiah had a testimony from God. In chapter 11, verse 3, the word, let's begin in verse 1, the word of the that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. You've got to remember that when the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures are speaking to the Jews, they're speaking to a people who before God, prior to Mount Sinai and twice after Mount Sinai and many other places in the rest of the history, they just said to God, you tell us what to do and we'll obey it. They stood before God and said, we can obey you. We can honour you by our obedience. So they are a people that entered into a covenant, and they entered into a covenant with God willingly. They entered into a curse, says Nehemiah. And the only possible way for that curse to be taken from people is in the Lord Jesus Christ bearing that curse for them. They understood nothing of what they were entering into. They were ignorant of the fact that they are people who had made a promise to God. They entered into a covenant with God. They said, we'll do it. They said, we'll do it. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And it's sad, and it grieves me enormously that one of the great differences we have between the people, the religious people of this world, and what the scriptures say, is that we don't put people back under the Old Testament covenant. We put people under the New Covenant. God's people are under a New Covenant. For anyone who puts someone back under the covenant of works and the covenant of law, they're taking them back to Sinai. And if they take them back to Sinai at any point whatsoever, whether it's tithing or whether it's their circumcision, as Paul speaks of in Galatians, whether it's any obedience to the law whatsoever, you are under a curse. You're under a curse. Christ, Galatians 3:13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. They said they would obey. And they said that they would suffer all of the penalty of disobedience, and God was going to honour his word to them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God's children are not under the law at any point or in any way whatsoever. We're under a covenant of grace. The law has been kept perfectly. We don't keep the law. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have kept the law. All the requirements of the law are fulfilled in us, because when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, he perfectly obeyed God with all of his heart, all of his mind, in every way, loving God, loving his neighbour. And we look to the law now and we find it delightful, because we look to the law and we see it fulfilled in our Saviour. And anyone who puts anyone else back under a covenant of the law is absolutely ignorant. They're ignorant of the character of God. They're ignorant of the curse of God, and they're ignorant of their own activities. They're ignorant of what God is saying. They are this day as rebellious as the people in Jeremiah's day were. They are this day, 2020, as rebellious as the people in Jerusalem in 70 AD were. We have a glorious gospel. They have broken. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 6. They have broken. They have broken the covenant of the law. They've broken it. They think they're keeping it. And in their efforts to keep it, all they are doing is breaking it. even though God earnestly, let's read verse 6 and on. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. He's just reiterating what they'd promised at Mount Sinai. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I'll bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, and they did not. If you're under the law, it one tiny little bit, you're under all of the law. It is a package. The notion that you can break it up and divide it up into bits that suit you, that are convenient for your activities, is just not in the scriptures anywhere. You obey one bit of the law, put yourself under any obligation to one bit of the law, you're obligated to all of it. Every last little bit of it. They obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but everyone walked, verse 8, in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, and they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. Though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Again and again throughout the book of Jeremiah, we'll find that the Lord says to Jeremiah, as in 7 verse 16, he says, pray not for this people. Don't pray for them. Neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear. 11 verse 14, he says, therefore pray not for this people. Neither lift up a cry or prayer. He repeats the same phrase again and again. Over in chapter 12, and we're getting closer to our Hope of Israel passage in Jeremiah 14, but I want us to see the flavour of what is going on, and I want us to see that this is exactly what happened in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of the apostles, and is exactly what is happening now. The Jews are the equivalent of the religious world today that put people under a covenant of bondage to works. It's exactly what I believe the scriptures are saying. It says, this is a phrase, similar phrase to the one the Lord Jesus Christ uses in the New Testament. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Jeremiah, righteous art thou, O Lord, but I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? There's nothing more prosperous than religion, isn't it? Hillsong is a rich organisation. I heard that their annual income is $76 million a year. They're doing well. Nothing like the Roman Catholic Church, whose income is measured in billions. And they deceive and are powerful beyond all imagining. Wherefore, verse 12, verse 1 of Jeremiah, wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins. You honour me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Verse 10 of chapter 12. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Whenever we see the rebellion and the wickedness of this world and the apostasy against God, the beginning place always is in the Church of God. It always begins behind pulpits. Whenever we see evil and horror out there, we always ought to remember that it begins in pulpits. They have taken the character of God and made a caricature of it. They have made it desolate, verse 11, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man lay it to heart. No man lay it to heart. The Lord has promised judgment. We come to chapter 14. There's a dearth. God in promises, as you can read in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, has brought a dearth upon the land. There is a drought of the word of God, but in those days, under that covenant, there was a drought in the land. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their head, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, and the ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. And if they had read their Old Testament scriptures and been led into what their Old Testament scriptures, they would have seen that the reason for all of this was because of their rebellion against God. The evidence was laid out before them in the scriptures 500, 600 years prior to this. Verse 7, we read this earlier, but O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. You fulfil what you have promised. You fulfil what you have promised. For thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel, the saviour thereof in times of trouble, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside? Why should you? Well, there is a very good reason, isn't there? The apostasy of the people. And the apostasy is actually magnified by the words of the prophet, because they were warned in the very place where all this was befalling them. O hope of Israel, the saviour thereof. Jeremiah is encouraged, if you turn over the chapter, and we must hurry. Jeremiah is encouraged. In verse 15, he says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake have I suffered rebuke. I want you to be reminded that when Paul spoke those words, the hope of Israel, to those Jews that were standing before him, they would have known these passages, and probably a lot of them would have been able to recite them. They would have seen themselves as the ones who were saved through all of this. They are the descendants of the people who were saved through all of this and taken to Babylon and spent that 70 years there and brought back again. And they'd rebuilt the nation Israel. They'd rebuilt the temple, and they were the descendants of these people that were saved. They'd been through all this, so this was very living, real history for them. It wasn't something ancient, and it wasn't something far from them. He says, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Even God's word of judgment, God's word of grace and God's word of mercy in the midst of judgment, but God's word of judgment, whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is good. Always, all the time, always. He must be just, our glorious God. The words were found and I did eat them. What a lovely picture of the fact that God's words go down into the very being of us, and what you eat sustains your life. That's what his word is, isn't it? Your word is life. His word is life to us. And it's the joy and rejoicing. Why? Listen to the last bit of that verse in Jeremiah 15:16. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Our God charges the pastors with responsibility, but he causes his true servants to weep and mourn and lament. Verse 19 speaks of Jeremiah's call. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou wilt return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return thou not unto them. I don't have time to go into the great detail of it. We actually proclaim the word of God, and those that leave, we long for them to come back. But God says you are not to return to them. You're not to return to them. We speak the words of God, and they can return to you. And that's gloriously fulfilled in what happened in that house of prison for Paul in Rome, isn't it? That some believed. They returned. Some believed. But you're not to return to them. I will make thee, verse 20 of chapter 15, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, which is what has happened to Paul all through his life and happened to the Lord Jesus. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. You might recall Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everyone deserted me. There he was all on his own, and he makes the great but, the best but in all of the world, isn't it? But the Lord stood by my side. If you have the Lord standing by your side, it doesn't matter what the world does, and it doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't matter what comes upon you. If he's standing by your side, if your husband has taken your arms, if your husband, your great shepherd, has picked you up and put you in his arms and carried you close to his breast as he promises in Isaiah 40, then you're safe. You're safe in this world. That's why we might finish with that glorious description in chapter 16. And the glorious promise. We'll start in verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. No wonder Paul was writing, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews used that same phrase in reference to the refuge that we fled to. Refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. And there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, and cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Jeremiah finishes with the raising up of the king Jehoiachin to sit at the king's table. But I want us to finish and come to the Lord's Supper with the words of Jeremiah 50, verse 20, which speaks of the glory of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "In those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." That word pardon means to be propitious, to be merciful. It means to be lifted up. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in the midst of a just and righteous judgment because of the apostasy of this people all around us. In the midst of that, you are a faithful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might cause us to flee to the refuge and lay hold of the hope of that anchor that's gone within the veil into the very holy of holies, taking his own blood, our dear and precious Lord Jesus Christ. Father, make us to flee again and again. Make us to see something of your hand of grace and mercy upon your people in the midst of a wicked and adulterous generation. Make us to know something of our sins and something, Heavenly Father, more precious, the glorious salvation in your dear and precious Son. We thank you that when he cried, "It is finished," it is all finished for all of your people, forever, our Father. Bless your words to our heart and cause us, Heavenly Father, to be made to stand for your glory and for your truth in an apostate religious world. Bless your word to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father, wherever they might be, that we might find him precious and glorious. We might take his words and eat them and find them joy to our very souls. Cause us to rest, Heavenly Father, in he who is our peace and our rest. For we pray in the name of your dear and precious Son and for his glory, our Father. Amen. Thanks, God. Thank you for being with us. May the Lord bless his word.